Well, brethren, it's good to see all of you out this morning after a late evening. It was a very wonderful watch night, I thought. It put all of us on the right track. And I think Brother Steve is going to continue along that vein. His subject is Strive in 95. Very appropriate way to start out the year. Strive in 95, Brother Steve.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and Brother Bob Sims, for your prayer. And again, Happy New Year to everyone in the Lord, of course. And it's a great privilege to have another year together in the Lord and in our fellowship one with another. Strive in 95, maybe a little bit catchy. Although I think there's some spiritual implications to that title. And we'd like to use, kind of as our theme text this morning, and if we want to think of it as a theme text for opening the new year, we can think of it in that way as well. Philippians, the first chapter and the 27th verse. And we're going to not paraphrase it, but read it, a portion of it that really applies to what we're considering here this morning. Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And this last phrase particularly, "with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel," is kind of what we thought we would use as our theme for this morning and for approaching this new year. Striving, or to strive, as it's used in the scriptures, actually comes from the Greek word which today we use corresponds to the word athlete or athletics. The Greek word is athleo, and it means to contend in the competitive games. And yet, you know, when we think of that in today's terminology and what we're used to seeing about us in the world, we lose some of the meaning to that, because in the world, athletes or who are contending in games, they're always contending against other athletes and other people. But yet our striving or contending is not in that sense at all. We're together in this, and that's just what this verse says. We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, you know, there's a difference there, and it's a beautiful difference, and one which we never want to forget, because we are helping one another in these endeavors, in these strivings, to be faithful to our covenant of sacrifice. Now, this text, as kind of a theme text for us, it goes along very well with the text that we used last night in our study from Philippians, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14, which we remember read that from the Apostle Paul, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And we thought this morning, in considering this thought of striving together, or striving in 95, we might consider some various key areas of our life that we might desire to strive in 95 to improve upon and to look at more seriously and more focused, perhaps, as we move forward. And so we've chosen seven areas, and we like the number seven because it's a number that signifies completeness as far as spiritual things are concerned. And although there are many additional areas of our life that we could look at, we've limited our thoughts this morning to seven key areas that we want to look at. And we're going to give a theme scripture or text for each one of these areas and discuss them briefly this morning. These are seven areas that as each one of us, you know, look back to the previous years of our course and as we look forward, we all see in our own lives those facets of our lives and those areas of our life which we desire to improve upon. And I know that I have, in selecting some of these, I've kind of looked to my own experiences and to my own spiritual needs and deficiencies to come up with some of these. So they may not be all the same as the ones that you might come up with, but yet maybe some of them will be the same. So we trust that these will be a blessing and a help to each of us. The first one we'd like to look at, we would like to strive in 95 to be a better example and witness. And we've kind of combined these two things, thoughts together, of being a better example and witness for the Lord. And we'd like to use as a key scripture for this striving in this coming year, 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. Paul says to his beloved Timothy, "Be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You know, the immediate thing that we see in this text is that it includes a lot of different areas of our life that Paul is counseling Timothy and counseling us that we should be examples in. He mentions six different facets of our life. Word, which really gets down to what comes out of our mouth, our tongues. We should be an example of the things that we speak. We should be an example in conversation, which is our conduct of life. We should be an example in love, which is really our relationships one to another. We should be an example in spirit, which is that is the disposition, the mind of Christ, the holy influence from above. We should be an example along that line. We should be an example in faith, our trust, our reliance upon the Lord in every experience, in every time of need. And in purity, in holiness, in the way in which we conduct our life toward one another and toward the Heavenly Father. You know, all of these are areas in which Paul is counseling us to be examples one to another. Be an example of the believers. And we are examples. We should never think of our lives as being such that they don't touch anyone else. Our lives do touch others. And so we are examples to others. And we want to make sure that the examples that we are good examples, whether it is to one another, whether it is to our children, whether it is to those out in the world, those that we work with, our neighbors, and yes, even those that might be considered our enemies, we should be an example to. Not only, though, do we want in 95 to be a better example, but also a better witness. We think of the scripture in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 15, where Peter counsels us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are ready to give an answer. I think all of us, when approached from those who may question us or who may not agree with some aspect of our life, we are ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us. And, you know, our witnessing activities are, we realize, in many formats. They're through the word of mouth, through the printed page, through other media that are out there. They're also through our conduct, through our way of life, through our demeanor, through our attitude. Everything about us, the words from the words that come out of our mouth to our actions, to our very thoughts, have the opportunity to be a witness to those about us. And, you know, we have a special privilege this year in the class here that we're going to have a series of studies. Our special studies are going to revolve around witnessing. And we're going to consider some of the topics of the Bible that come up from time to time in our witnessing endeavors to others. And we're going to attempt through these series of studies to perhaps better prepare ourselves for those opportunities that we have to witness. And I know that I'm looking forward, as I hope we all are, to these studies this year along this particular line. Area number two, we want to strive in 95 to keep the flesh under control. We probably should have put that at the top of the list, or at least I should have put that at the top of the list. Strive to keep the flesh under control. And we're going to look at a scripture along this line found in Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 13th verse. In Romans 8:13, the Apostle Paul says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." The thing that has always impressed me about this verse, and this is the primary reason why I use this particular verse as kind of a theme for this particular topic, is the fact that it stresses the point that it is through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. And I know for myself sometimes there's a tendency to try and battle the flesh with the flesh, and it doesn't work. We can't fight one fleshly trait by using another fleshly trait. It doesn't work that way, and we won't succeed. We have to use the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the holy influence that we receive from the Heavenly Father through His Word to combat and mortify the deeds of the body. That's the only way that we can put this flesh down. We can't do it through the flesh itself. It won't work. But, he says, if we do mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit, he says, we shall live. We know that keeping the flesh under control is probably for 95% of us is the most difficult part of our Christian walk. Because the flesh is there every day. I'm looking right in the mirror there, and there it is, right before my eyes. And we can't disengage ourselves from it. And we know that the flesh manifests itself in various ways, but perhaps two of the ways that give us the most trouble, and we just want to concentrate with a couple of scriptures on each of these, is our thoughts and this tongue that we have that gets us into trouble so many times. We had some scriptures mentioned last night that I think are so appropriate in us helping us try to keep our thoughts correct and proper. And Brother Leonard gave us some good comments last night on these scriptures. They're in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, where Paul restricts really for us those things which should be dwelt upon in our minds. He gives us various conditions that need to be met. These thoughts have to be true. They need to be honest. They need to be just. They need to be pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. You know, they need to pass all of these tests. Then, he says, we can think on these things. How easy it is to let thoughts harbor in our minds which don't pass one or more of these requirements. And we know that we cannot prevent thoughts from entering into our mind because we're just not capable physically of having that happen. But we certainly can get those impure and unworthy thoughts out of our mind very quickly if we apply the principles of texts such as this one in Philippians 4:8 and not let the thoughts harbor and find a root and then eventually lead to words or actions. Now, as we said, the other part of our flesh that really is a struggle for many of us at times is this tongue of ours. And remember, James tells us in the third chapter and the second verse, he says that if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. James kind of presents it here as an almost impossible situation, that we'd have to be perfect not to be able or to avoid offending or sinning with our tongue or with our words. And we would be able, if we could take care of this tongue and these words, we would be able to bridle the whole body and keep the whole body in check. So it's a pretty major area of concern for all of us because it's something that that can get us into trouble so easily. Earlier in James, he gives us what I think many times is some good advice along the lines of the use of our tongue. In the first chapter of James, the 19th verse, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath." There's a tendency for all of us probably to speak quicker than we listen, and yet James is telling us that we are better off to be much quicker to hear, to listen, but maybe to be a little slower to speak, because if we listen, if we hear, that gets the mind going, it gets the thoughts going, and perhaps the words that do come out of our mouths will not be so swiftly spoken and, as many times is the case, be words that are not appropriate for the particular situation that we're in. So this is good advice. Be swift to hear, slow to speak as we enter into this new year. Area number three, we want to strive in 95 to achieve a better prayer life. Prayer is, as we all know, is so extremely important for the child of God. We want to use a scripture in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse for this particular striving that we want to engage in this coming year. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Prayer is something which we learn to use, and we learn its benefits the more that we use it. It's that kind of quality. The more we practice it, the more benefit we find from it, and the more habit-forming it becomes. It has kind of the snowball effect, and conversely, the less we use it, the less it benefits us. But the thing to think about is the positive standpoint. We have to use it. We have to make it habit forming in our lives to use this privilege of prayer. And as we use it, as we make it become more of a habit in our life, then it really achieves its value to us. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, in a number of places, particularly in the book of Hebrews, tells us that this prayer is something that we can use very boldly. He uses the word boldly. In Hebrews 4:16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Not with timidity, not with saying, "Well, I don't know if Heavenly Father is going to hear me or not." No, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And again, further on in the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, we have a couple of more verses that signify this same thought of boldness. In the 19th verse of chapter 10, Paul says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And skipping down to verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." There should be a full assurance, there should be a boldness, a confidence in approaching the Heavenly Father in prayer. When we stop and think about the importance of prayer, you know that prayer is the only direct access we have on this side of the veil to God. It's the only one. That's it. He's not physically present here with us to carry on a conversation or to give us instructions as to what to do. He doesn't leave us a list of things in the morning to do for that day. He doesn't give us a miraculous revelation. Prayer is the only direct access that we have to God. So that should stimulate in our minds the importance of it. And it really is pictured, I think, so well in the tabernacle arrangement by the incense. You know, other than the Day of Atonement, which was a special picture in and of itself, the only access that the priests had into the Most Holy was through the aroma of the incense that penetrated beyond that second veil. And that incense is likened in the Scriptures to prayer. John the Revelator tells us in Revelation 5:8 that prayers, or the prayers of the saints, are incense. And there's an interesting couple of verses in the first chapter of Luke that I've always appreciated that ties in this thought, even from a typical standpoint, of the incense being crumbled and the aroma entering into the Most Holy, the comparison between that and prayer. It's in the first chapter of Luke, verses 8 through 10. And this context was talking about Zacharias, the priest, who was, of course, the husband of Elizabeth and the father of John the Baptist. And it talks about his executing the priest's office. In beginning with verse 10, it says, "And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot," or his job, his responsibility, "was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." And then look at what verse 10 says. It says, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." And I've always like that, because it ties in together the thought of burning the incense, that aroma penetrating even into the Most Holy, with the thought of prayer, which is our way of access into that Most Holy condition, into the condition where God dwells Himself. And that is the only access we have now into the Most Holy, is through prayer. One of the particular facets of prayer that I feel like, at least for myself and maybe for all of us, that I want to particularly strive for in 95 is the thought that the Apostle Paul gives us in Romans 12:12, where he says, continuing instant in prayer. One of the lessons that I am beginning to see in my own experience is the need, the greater need, to be instant in prayer. Prayer is something, of course, we can do any time, but yet it is not something that we just want to say, well, I'm going to do it at this time of the day, and this time of the day, and this time of the day. We want to call upon this privilege at any time of need, to be instant in prayer, in whatever the experience is, whatever the circumstances are. We can immediately turn our thoughts to the Heavenly Father in a particular need, in a particular experience, to ask His help, to ask His guidance, if only for just a moment, if only a word or two or a thought or two in our minds. Lord, help me through this immediate experience. To be instant in that. And again, I think that's something that we learn through practice, to do that more and more in our Christian walk. It's a lesson that I'm beginning to learn more and more. And what we find, I think, when we're able to do that more and more in our experiences is that the Lord sometimes gives us an almost instant answer to our prayers. Not always, of course, but sometimes He does. So being instant in prayer sometimes results in a very quick and an instant answer for us. And that strengthens our faith, doesn't it? It makes us all the more realize that the Lord is with us. He's been with us in that experience. And yet, of course, other times our prayers require much more patience, much more watching, much more persistence in getting the answer to those prayers. Area number four, we want to strive in 1995 to take greater advantage of the opportunities for fellowship with the brethren that are given to us. And, of course, we can't have a more appropriate scripture than, and this was one of the ones, I think it was used last night again in our study, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, or as the Diaglot says, exhorting to it, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. You know, this text is both a warning and an exhortation. He's warning us against forsaking this privilege, but at the same time, He is exhorting us toward that privilege. In other words, saying that it's not enough just to not forsake this. We have to do more than that. We have to promote it. We have to exhort ourselves and one another toward this fellowship and this assembling together, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And, you know, we as an ecclesia here have been given a tremendous blessing from the Lord to have many opportunities to assemble together. But at the same time, we don't want to use this fact that we have so many opportunities to say, well, since we have so many opportunities, I can ignore, you know, this percentage of them, and the Lord will be pleased with me. No, the Lord gives us a lot of opportunities because He expects us to take advantage of as many of them as we can. If we were in a situation where we had a very restricted opportunity for fellowship, the Lord would realize that, and He would make up that lack in some other way. But the fact that we have been privileged, at least at the present time, to have so many meetings, whether they're formal meetings or informal meetings, special opportunities for fellowship in our homes, in our conventions, and in just so many ways, the Lord is looking for us to take advantage of these, to use them as building blocks in our Christian walk. And in this fellowship, in this assembling together, we realize that every member is important. We don't want any of us to think that, well, you know, if I don't show up at the meeting, nobody's going to miss me, because I'm not really very important. I don't have much to contribute to the class. That's not what the Apostle Paul admonished us in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. He told us that this body is made up of many members. And, in fact, he gets more specific than that. He says in verse 22, he says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think," in other words, he puts "we think," doesn't mean God thinks. He says, "we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." And in verse 27, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And I like the thought of one of the translations which indicates, "Ye are participating members of this body," showing the thought that every single member has a function to perform that is important to the body. In 1 John, the first chapter and the third verse, the Apostle John tells us, 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Now, do we want to have fellowship with the Father? Do we want to have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ? Well, what John, I think, is saying here, that having fellowship with the us class or with one another is one of the means, and a very important means, by which we obtain fellowship with the Father and with His Son, because they are present here with us. And so it better enables us to a greater achievement of closeness to the Heavenly Father and to His Son by taking greater advantage of the privileges that we have of fellowship one with another. Area number five, we want to strive in 1995 to study more productively. 2 Timothy 2:15 is, and I think just about everyone here knows that scripture in their minds. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And we ask the question concerning this matter of studying more productively. What is it that we study? And what is the purpose of our studying? Well, what do we study? Well, certainly, first and foremost, we study the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. This is our final textbook, you might say, of the Lord's will for each one of us. We study the various helps that have been given to us through that wise and faithful servant, the volumes, the reprints, the various helps that have been laid out for us at the present time, at the end of the age. But is this all we study? These printed materials, such as the Scriptures and these other printed materials? No, we study other things. We study the things that are going on around us. We study the events that are in the world. We observe them. We consider them to see how they fit into the plan of God. We study one another. We study our brethren. We look at their example, the way they're conducting their lives. We study that. We emulate it. We learn from it. We also study God's providence in our own lives. His leadings, His direction. We also study ourselves. We're told to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. You have to study our progress in the narrow way, just as we're sort of doing here this morning, by laying out those areas in which we want to improve as we go forward. Being in these earthly tabernacles, we primarily learn through experience. And so we learn through experience by examining the experiences that we have had, by examining God's providence, by examining ourselves, by examining and studying those brethren around us who are giving us examples of conduct. And then through all of that, together with our printed materials that we study day by day, we have all the materials necessary to study those things of God that are needful for us. And for what purpose do we study all of these things? The Apostle Paul, in this verse here to Timothy, tells us the purpose. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's why we study. We don't study just to fill our minds with a lot of material. That takes place in the process, but we study to show ourselves approved. We study so that we might achieve the goal of being faithful even unto death. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, and the 10th verse, the Apostle Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. And, you know, this phrase, give diligence, is the same Greek word as the word study in 2 Timothy 2:15. And that's really what this word study means. It means to give diligence. And what does Peter say we're to give diligence for or to study for? He says to make your calling and election sure. That's the reason. That's the purpose behind our studying, to make our calling and election sure. If that's not the purpose, then there's no point in studying, because that's the goal. That's what our consecration is to. That kind of studying to show ourselves approved or to make our calling and election sure, is the kind of studying that will lead from knowledge to wisdom, the wisdom that cometh from above. Number six, we want to strive in 95 to hold fast. And in the times in which we're living in, and as they get worse and worse in this present evil world, we're going to need to strive along that line more and more. The scripture that we'd like to consider for this particular area of development is Colossians 1:23. Paul says, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's a pretty powerful set of words there. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. By the way, this is the theme text for the General Convention this coming year. And it's a good text, and I think it'll be a blessing to us as we go forward this year. What do we hold fast to? Well, the scriptures, and particularly Paul's writings, tell us a number of things we're to hold fast to. He tells us we're to hold fast our profession. That's Hebrews 4:14. He tells us to hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. He tells us to hold fast the faithful word, Titus 1:9. Hold fast our confidence, Hebrews 3:6. Hold fast the form of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. You know, and in these various phrases of holding fast, it not only includes, you know, holding fast to the knowledge of the truth, holding fast to the doctrines, the faith which we have learned, but it also implies the holding fast of our relationship with God. And, you know, a couple of those quotes really showed that. When it says, hold fast your profession, hold fast your confidence, that has to do with our relationship with God. Don't let the experiences of this life cause you to lose your grip on your standing with the Heavenly Father. Don't let these experiences cause us to lose faith, to lose hope, to lose confidence. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 35 and 36, the Apostle Paul comments very much along this line. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. And that really is endurance, constancy. After that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. He's admonishing us, you know, hold fast. You've got to endure. You've got to have this constancy in your life, regardless of the experiences. And if you do that, he says, you will receive the promise. You know, we each have to remember that we are on trial for life or death. There is no turning back. There is no giving up. There is no losing hold of our relationship with God. Item 7. We want to strive in 95 for perfect peace. Inward peace. The outward man has trouble and turmoil just like the world does. But we want to strive in 95 for perfect inward peace. Peace of heart and mind. Isaiah 26:3 is a beautiful scripture along this line. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. God gives us a formula right in this verse by which we can attain perfect peace. You know, it's not an impossible thing to attain. He tells us how to do it. First of all, he says we have to have our mind stayed on him. That's the first part of the formula. Whose mind is stayed on thee. That, in turn, results in the second part of the formula, because he trusteth in thee. If we have our mind stayed on God, then we are going to completely put our trust in him. And then this, in turn, results in perfect peace. So that's the formula. If we follow it, we're going to attain it. Well, it goes back to the question, well, where is our mind stayed? One of the earlier scriptures that we quoted relative to prayer, which was in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in the 6th verse, gets into this contrast of where our mind is stayed. First of all, he says, be anxious for nothing. If our mind in life is filled with a lot of anxiety and turmoil and distress, mentally, our mind isn't stayed on God, if that's the case. Our mind is concentrating on the anxiety. But he contrasts this here in Philippians 4:6 with one who in everything by prayer and supplication lets their requests be made known unto God. That's keeping your mind stayed on God. And what does that result in? Well, the very next verse, Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we have our mind stayed on God, which Paul says is done in many ways through a prayerful attitude, supplication, then we will have the peace of God. That's the formula right there. If our mind is always filled with anxiety, which is not keeping our mind stayed on God, then we won't have the peace. We won't have perfect peace. I'm always reminded, and I'm very glad that Brother Bill is here this morning to hear this. Brother Bill has mentioned many times in his comments that this is the peace that the world didn't give us and that the world cannot take away from us. And there's a scriptural basis for that, because Jesus himself said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So that's true. This peace came from Jesus. Didn't come from the world, and of course, the world cannot take it away from us either. And so, we have discussed striving in 95 to be a better example and witness, to keep the flesh under control, to achieve a better prayer life, to take full advantage of the opportunities for fellowship, to study more productively, to hold fast in all things, and to achieve perfect peace. These are perhaps lofty goals for any of us to achieve, but we start with making little stepping stones, don't we? Our life is full of experiences. 1995 will be full of experiences. And for all of us, we trust that these little experiences will be what we call stepping stones.